You turn again, please, to Genesis chapter 37. Going to look to the Lord now as we commence our study on Joseph. We do trust that what we say over the coming weeks will be of benefit to you and will help you. And our aim is, of course, that in all of the scriptures we would see the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph was a great type of Christ. They reckon that he typified Christ in something like 100 different ways. And certainly he was a very good man. And his example was a tremendous help to those who were around him. But we want to look at the study probably for, I don't know, into the springtime, maybe for 15 weeks or more than that. We'll see how it goes. We'll not stretch it out just for the sake of numbers, and we'll not curtail it if we feel that there's something else that we need to say. There's some things are fairly basic, and it's good to be reminded of them as we go through the series. There are other things that we trust, while they are deep things, we trust that we'll be able to present them in a way that is edifying to you and helpful to you. Well, have we a word of prayer now as we turn to this chapter and commence our study on Joseph. Lord, we thank Thee again for giving to us the Bible. Thank Thee, Lord, for Thy Word. Lord, we're glad that it's forever settled in heaven. And Father, while we are often glad for the advice of men, Father, we thank Thee that we do not look to men today or their schemes or philosophies. But Father, we thank Thee for the written Word. And Lord, we ask as we look at the life of Joseph, Lord, may our hearts be warmed. Lord, may we be guided, directed, perhaps rebuked, certainly encouraged as we look at his life. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, before you come to chapter 37 in the book of Genesis, you will know if you've been reading your Bible quite regularly and reading through the book of Genesis, you will know that Joseph was mentioned several times before this chapter. There was a mention of him when he was born. He brought great joy to his family, and that is understandable. There was a mention of him at his mother's death, and that was a time of awful grief and sorrow for him. No doubt it was a happening that left its mark upon his life for many years after she passed away. But there was also the time when he bowed down to Esau. So therefore he was a young man who had respect. When you think of those mentions of his name earlier on, there was the great joy, there was the grief, and there was the greeting. So in many respects he was an ordinary young man who was going to enjoy the ordinary or the common joys and pleasures of life. Now, you may have noted as you read these verses today that it says in verse 3 that he was the son of his old age. Well, many believe that this does not simply mean that he was a son that was born when Jacob was older. Of course, Jacob was about 91. He was old at that time, but there was at least one other child, Benjamin, born after that. And therefore, it does not simply mean he loved him because he was the only son of his old age. Many commentators believe that the reference here actually refers to Joseph showing great maturity and great spirituality, especially for his age. In other words, really there was an old head in some respects on young shoulders. And therefore when you read that he was the son of his old age, many say that this could be translated the son of wisdom. He was a son of wisdom. So that already tells us something about Joseph. He wasn't light, but rather he was one who was mature and he was spiritual. Now, when you read about Joseph and you think of him receiving the blessing of the firstborn, Reuben, of course, was the firstborn, but he was the firstborn of Leah. Joseph was the firstborn of Rachel. There's a couple of verses I want to read just to make that clear for you how he came to get the birthright. In 1 Chronicles 5 and verse 1, it says, "Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel," or Jacob, "for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel." And then one other reading over there in Genesis 49 says there, You may remember looking at this passage whenever we looked at the tribes and the blessing of the tribes there in Genesis 49. It says there in verse 42, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even as a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him and shot at him, but his bow abode in strength, and the arm of his hands were made strong. By the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Where it says there, but his bow abode in strength, is referring to his personal fruitfulness. He was one who from an early age did show fruitfulness in his life. Where it says there, his bow abode in strength, really means that he was always ready. So you can get a picture already of this young man. It did mention earlier on there in verse 22 that he was like a fruitful bough by a well. Well, we take that as meaning the word of God. When he was in Potiphar's house, as we'll see later on, when he was in prison, when he was in the palace, all of those times, we believe that he was able to draw from that well. He was an exceptional character. And these verses that we've read here in Genesis 49 and over in 1 Chronicles 5, they are simple, but they give us a clear understanding of why Joseph received the firstborn rights. Now, years after his birth, and you can read about it yourself, time would not permit this morning, Joshua 16 and 17, you would see that the tribe of Joshua gets a double portion of the inheritance through Ephraim and Manasseh. So, what was in the days of his youth told to him was something that certainly would come to pass. God's word is always true. Just because what some men read doesn't come to pass today or tomorrow, people tend to set it to one side and say it's of no real relevance. It's always relevant, and it always comes to pass. It's always true. The name Joseph, we mentioned this before to you, but it bears repetition, means to add or adding. Now we know that would initially, when he was born, meant that there'd be more people added to the family. But he was one who continually added things to his life. As we mentioned on another occasion, he was a great example of one who added faith. And he added virtue. And he added brotherly kindness. He added all of these things to his life. He was a great character. And even at an early age, there was very much that was commendable about him. And you know something, this would prevent awful loss right throughout his life. How important it is that you and I would work hard to see our boys and girls won to Christ early in life. So many have lost so much because they give their best years to the devil, and they spent their youth throwing all caution to the wind. And what an awful harvest has been reaped. Look across Northern Ireland today at the youth of the land. Two young girls went past my door the other day. They'd be about regular. They're no age, 6 or 7. And you want to hear the language. You want to hear the language of them. All around us, there is evidence that men and boys and girls are losing their most precious years. And therefore society is paying for it. Now, when you think of his boyhood, history tells us that Jacob was 97 when he returned from Padan Aram. Again, I would like you to read the story of Joseph yourself, and you could study it carefully in a half-hour sermon each week. We can only say so much. But Jacob was 97 when he returned to Padan Aram. His father Isaac was 157, and Joseph was about 6. So therefore, when the curtain raises upon Joseph's story here in Genesis 37, Isaac's about 168. It's 11. Joseph is 108. Sorry, Jacob is 108. Joseph is 17. Isaac, of course, lived. He was about 180. So therefore, Joseph spent at least 5 or 6 years in the area of Hebron where his grandfather was. And you think about that. What penetrating. What penetrating and lasting and beneficial instruction he would have received. And I don't believe he ever forgot it. Older person, you who've sought to help the young people, do not underestimate the value of your effort. Those of you who've taught your children many, many years ago in the ways of God, do not underestimate the influence in days to come. So this is something just of his early boyhood, and his background a little bit of that, but when we come to our study proper, when you read the early verses of this chapter, 37, you have to conclude that we come to an unhappy home. Now, last week we mentioned the Christian home. Everybody knows their own business, and I don't dictate to you what to do, but the Bible has some very clear ground rules for us, for the Christian home. And a Christian home ought to be happy. Of course, the parents aren't perfect. The children aren't perfect, just like Jacob wasn't perfect. And Joseph wasn't perfect either. But here was a home that was unhappy. And I want to mention to you this morning in this opening message some details of that home regarding young Joseph. I want you to notice first of all the duty that was assigned to Joseph. You'll see there it says in verse 2 that when he was 17 years old, he was feeding the flock with his brethren. He had older brothers that perhaps would have done most of the more important or the heavier work that had to be done. But having those older brothers did not lead to there being nothing for Joseph to do. Next, an interesting study, if you think of David, what was he doing? He was feeding the flock. What was Moses doing? Moses had been the top man, apart from the Pharaoh, down in Egypt. And then he went for 40 years to look after sheep. Of course, God was training him there. And those 40 years were absolutely imperative that he would have them in the backside of the desert before he would go to lead Israel out of Egypt. But like David and like Moses, you see, God was ultimately training him. Christian, never despise having something unnoticed to do for the Lord. Never feel that because what you do is not to the forefront. Of course, I'm not suggesting that anyone here is like that. But never feel that it's all important. God trains his people, just as God was training Joseph long ago. And I just want to mention here, when we look at this duty assigned, again, I'll only be really mentioning them, four reasons why it was important that Joseph was assigned a duty. He was assigned that duty of looking after the flock. Four reasons why it was important for Joseph, and it's important for young people in 2009. The first one is this, that it would give him a sense of belonging. He would feel a part of all of the industry of the family. It would be wrong for Jacob to take him and set him aside and leave him with nothing to do. If nothing else, it would instill in him a sense of isolation. You think in the Bible of Nehemiah, when he was approached by the, we call them ecumenists, those who wanted him to leave off building the wall. He was the leader, God's appointed leader. And he sent the message to those men. He said, I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Not only was Nehemiah instrumental in organizing the building of this wall, he administrated the work. He was in the work. He was actually part of the work. And so it is in the home. We live in a day when, I use the word spoiled. It's good to love your children. But a spoiled child is no good to anyone, including itself. The Bible does not teach us to spoil children. And sometimes when you see children, and again, we're not here just to criticize little boys and girls, but they have absolutely no notion about how to do anything. No interest in doing anything. But if they're given something to do in the home, one thing that it does, and I'm going to mention other things, it gives them a sense of belonging. And as it is in the home, so it is over in church life. Something for you to do. Whatever thine hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. It may be hoovering the floor here. It may be preaching someday. But whatever your hand findeth to do it with your might. I'll mention four things just for you to remember when you think of that sense of belonging. When you get involved, whether it's in the home or in the church, your heart will be warmed as you feel part of the work. Secondly, you will encourage others. Thirdly, you will get an incentive. It will give you incentive to do more. And fourthly, you will find special niches that are just for you. Sheep feeding, sheep looking after, minding the flock. That was a humble job. It was a humble job. And yet the great David did it. The great Moses did it. And the great Joseph did it. And I'm glad, and I've nothing at all in me to boast of, but I'm glad when I got saved, I was willing to do whatever I got to do. Drive the bus, go and stay up all night guarding the tent during missions. All of those things which were unnoticed. Very, very glad to do them, and still would do them if the Lord hadn't opened other doors and led me on to other, do different things. So the fact that he had a duty assigned to him gave him a sense of belonging, but that would of course lead, and this is very, very important, it would lead to a sense of responsibility. Now, children are children, and they should not be burdened with that which would be unfair or cruel for them to do. I hear some stories where children can be very badly treated indeed. In fact, when I was working with my father at the coal, I knew another coal man who was a Christian, and he inquired with the place we got the coal from to make sure that it wasn't coming from a country where they used child labour. We're not speaking here about child labour, but rather we're speaking about giving a child a responsibility. And you see this responsibility that was given to Joseph? This responsibility would help form his character into a man who was almost without fault. Now, he wasn't completely without fault and sinless, but he was almost without fault. He learned to contribute by being responsible. We hear so much talk these days about children's rights, and I do believe that children have rights. They have rights to be loved. They have a right to be loved. They have a right to affection. They have a right to education. But children have a right to discipline. I could take you to homes today where children go completely mad, and if you said one word to them. In fact, a woman came to my house one day and she was inquiring about two, and she said, "What would you say if I come and told you they'd done blah, blah, blah?" I says, "I'd be delighted that you told me." And I says, "I would deal with them severely. Because she's afraid to go to another house where these children had come from. Because there's absolutely no discipline there." A child has a right to be disciplined. A right to be disciplined. In order that it might become a responsible person. I remember sometime years ago I was talking to this lady, a very nice person. And she had a fairly grown up son and daughter. He was about 17, we girls about 15. And she told me actually to go on holidays. She had asked me, I was going off in the summertime, and she says, "No chance." She says, "There's no way we would leave these two." She says, "We wouldn't know the place when we come back, and there's no knowing what they would be at when we would be away." And that mother and father didn't go on holidays because they could not trust their son and their daughter. They were totally irresponsible. I remember talking to another man, and the son came out, he's about 17, and in the most arrogant and cheeky way, he says, "Dad, would you go into the house and get me some breakfast, then leave me to my work?" Many's the time I got my own breakfast, and you got yours as well. No responsibility. No sense of responsibility. And today it seems to be that young people are growing up, and they're willing to take all, but they'll not take responsibility. They'll take responsibility for nothing. And what is in the home spreads into society. Therefore, you have the vandalism, you have the disrespect, the awful disrespect in the country. You have the society that's running out of control. But the Bible tells us in 1 Timothy 4, when Paul was writing to Timothy, "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers." Joseph was an example. He took a responsibility that was given to him by his father. And therefore, while it is not right to unfairly or cruelly subject children to that which they're not able for, I think it's good to give children chores today, to wash the dishes. My brother would dry them and my sister would put them away, and then we'd turn it all around. We had to do all those things. We used to shine things in the house, wee bits of brass from my mother. We used to hoover the floor. We used to do all of those things, chores. And our boys, as they've got chores. And it's right that children should be given something to do. It gives them a sense of belonging. It gives them a sense of responsibility. And of course, not only is there responsibility in the home, but there's responsibility in the church. Ministers have great responsibility. So have elders. So have committee men or deacons. Elders rule, along with the minister. He's got to preach and pray. So have they. Deacons see to all the material things in the church. And there's so many others in the church. The church as a whole has a tremendous responsibility. And folks, if a burden is shared, it's easier carried. Something you've bottled up and has been annoying you, if you go and share it with someone you feel you can talk to, isn't it easier carried? Well, here when you look at Joseph, you see in his duty, it would have given him a sense of belonging, it would have given him a sense of responsibility, but it would have taught him the importance, and again, this is very important, it would have taught him the importance of obedience. Obedience was something which he learned early in life, something which he would show all through his life, and this brought great blessing to him and also to others around him. Over there in Titus chapter 2, in the verse 9, it says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again. You see where it says answering again? It means to do it, literally means to do it cheerfully or willingly. There was one Bible commentator, and this is what he said regarding the statement. He said, Greeks form their estimate of doctrines, not from the doctrines themselves, but from the actions of those who profess them. From the actions of those who profess them. The world looks on. How important it is that we as Christians are obedient to the Lord. How important it is in our home that children are taught to be obedient to their parents. Because if they're not obedient to parents, then they will get out into the place of work and they'll not be conscientious workers. You take a young person who's been taught to be obedient to their parents early in life, that person will be a conscientious worker. Now, I've talked to businessmen and heard loads of stories about men who were working for them, sleeping their heads off in the van and the lay-by when they're supposed to be working. Heard stories of others who have got together to try to scheme how they can claim against the business or how they can form some kind of a strike action. Why is that? It is because people do not want to be obedient. They do not want to be conscientious. There's no work ethic. And you look around today and the stories different people have told me about having employee after employee after employee, and when I speak to some men and say, well, how is he getting on? They just go, she has to go. Or he has to go. Completely hopeless. Has to go. I wonder why that is. I wonder whether they're taught to work at home. I wonder whether they're taught to be obedient at home. And to be responsible. I doubt very much that they were. You will notice there that this comes out concerning young Joseph, because it says at the end of verse 2 that he brought their evil report. Now in the Hebrew, where it says their evil report, literally means that Joseph brought an evil, their evil report unto their father. Now, I have read in some commentaries that modernist writers have said, oh, he was a telltale. Of course he wasn't a telltale. He was conscientious. He wanted to do that which was right. If you look in your own time in this chapter 37, you'll see that there's jealousy among these brothers. In chapter 34, there was murder. Chapter 35, there was incest. Chapter 37, again, there's hatred. So you're not being honourable. You're not being honourable to keep silent if someone does something which is evil. I remember one of our senior ministers speaking to us in the college, and he was speaking about this very thing, and he said people can come with all of their sin to the Lord. He said, but if someone comes to you and says, well, listen, I want to say to you, I'm really sorry about this, but I've been abusing a child or children, or I've been involved in this, that, or the other. He said, well, that is crime. And I would agree with him. Someone comes to me and says, I've been abusing children, I'm really sorry I've done it. I would say that'd be okay, but I says, I want you to say that again with me in the police station, because that's crime. That's crime against the law of the land. And it would be wrong for me to be silent, because whether you come or not, I'm going to report what you've now said to me, that you've been committing this awful crime. These lads, when they were younger, they were living very wicked lives. And the very best thing that Joseph could do for them was go and tell. That was the best thing he could do, in order that they might be corrected for their own good. So we'll see. You see here, when there was duty assigned to this young man, how important it was. It made him feel belonging, part of the family. It made him into a responsible young man. It helped him to develop into one who was a very obedient young man. But notice something else in this home. And by the way, that was already beginning to cause trouble in the house. The fact that he was conscientious. The fact that he was honest. But notice, it was not only the duty of Joseph in the home. There was division in the home. Now it says there, when you read it, it says in verse 3, now Israel, you'll notice it uses Jacob's new name, which means prince with God, from two Hebrew words, Ish meaning prince, and the El meaning God. He's a prince with God now. And it says Israel loved Joseph more than his children. Well, first of all, we can say that Jacob loved Joseph's stability. He loved it. Do you remember he said that Jacob said later on to, wasn't it Reuben? He said, unstable as water. Couldn't say that about Joseph. He loved his stability. He loved his spirituality. He loved his decency. And I can't say whether Jacob handled the situation right or not. I know, and I just want to mention this, we need to be very, very careful when I speak of the father with this to deal with as well. There should be no favoritism in the home as far as showing favoritism to your children. I'm convinced. Now, I believe here that Jacob was definitely spiritually motivated. That he was definitely doing something which he thought was right. Now, how he handled it, I can't say. Again, Jacob wasn't perfect. Obviously, it irritated the other boys. But as a man told me one time, and he used to foster children, him and his wife, and the two wee girls and a wee boy from one woman, this one woman, and they went to her. And this man was, he's a lot older than me now, but he was absolutely grieved. His heart was broken. Because when she came to see them, she brought two wee gifts for the girls, but she'd hardly speak to the wee boy. Now you say, how could a mother be so cruel? Well, there you are. Two wee gifts for the wee girls and nothing for the wee boy. I thought about it. That's about 10 years since I heard about it. I've thought about it many times since. How could he do that? I read a story one time, supposed to be true of a Christian father who had a favourite in the house. And he used to always refer to this wee child. He used to say, Pat. He used to call it Pat. And you're right, Pat, and you're my wee Pat, and all this. And one morning when he and his wife were still in bed, this wee knock came to the door. And he says, is that you, Pat? And the other wee child says, no, Daddy, it's only me. It's only me. Have to be very, very careful. See, the little boy, he thought, well, I'm not the pet. There was division here in the home. Division is dangerous, but the division here that came about over this was not of Joseph's making. And I just want to say at this time as well, you will never help in the home, and you will never help in church by saying to someone, I'm on your side, and I'll agree with you no matter what you do. You will never help. You'll bring that person more trouble and heartache. You will bring to the church trouble. Over there in James, some people may argue from James and say, well, in James chapter 4, the verse 11, this is what it says. It says, speak not evil one of another. And then they will point to Joseph. And over there in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 1, I'll read it for you for the sake of time. Judge not that ye be not judged. They'll say, who was Joseph to come and tell? What was he telling for? Well, these two scriptures do not mean that you never expose something which is evil. They literally mean, James 4 and 11 and Matthew 7 and 1, they mean that you speak in a factual way. Speak in a factual way. And how important that is in the home as well. Both verses are saying, be very careful when you're exposing something that is evil. Be very, use discreet. Be discreet about it. In other words, when you look at what we're looking at here, being faithful and being discreet and doing the right thing can lead to an awkward situation for the Christian. Because sometimes you may be with friends and even, and I use the word very carefully, even our loved ones, and it becomes those things that they do, and rather than say, well, that's okay, we'd be better disagreeing with them. Because here was a young man, and because of his stand, he brought division to the home. You can almost feel the tension now in the home. You can see why we said this is an unhappy home. His duty led to this. He was given responsibility. He wasn't just sitting in the corner. And you can almost feel the tension now when they're all together. But he was just like Noah. He was just like Daniel. He refused to become entangled with that which was around him. And how important it is that we look to the Lord to help us to be stable, to help us to be spiritual, to help us to be decent. When we live in a society where all of these things are being swept away in the name of inclusiveness and all of those things. There was division in this home, there was duty in the home, but there was actually distinction in the home. Would you look please again at the verse where it says, verse 3, it says, "And he made him a coat of many colours." Now, there has been much discussion about this coat of many colours, and I'm convinced that it doesn't mean it was a coat with all the colours of the rainbow. There was actually a tomb that was found some years ago, and there were people who were wearing coats of different colours, but it was just generally patches of this and that. The actual coat referred to here, again, the giving of this coat by Jacob, some people say, oh, here's favouritism. His giving was spiritually motivated. The coat was a long-sleeved, very ornate tunic-type thing that went away down to the bottom of your legs and down to the end of your arms. It indicated something. It indicated rank. It indicated rank. You see, Jacob, when he looked upon Joseph and his life and he heard the truth of his report, he seen that he was a young man of integrity, a young conscientious man, a spiritual young man. He said, well, here's a man who is pure. He's a man who is pure. That's one thing that marked Joseph's life out, by the way. And we look at that on other occasions. He's a fit man to receive this coat. Now, when the brothers looked at him and they saw the coat, as is often the case, when there is unspiritual weighing up of something, and we use cold reason or carnal reasoning, when they looked on him, they saw favoritism, they saw conceit. They thought in telling his dad he's trying to, about their evil report, he's trying to get in with him. They saw favoritism, they saw conceit, and they saw tail-bearing. And folks, when you do the right thing for the right reason, again, you'll not always be flavour of the month. You'll not always be popular. When you do the right thing for the right reason, again, I want to say that it's never right to do wrong, to do right. It's never right to do something wrong and say, oh, but the greater outcome is good, but that's not the point. And we have an example to set to the boys and girls that are coming after. It's never right to do wrong to do right. You see, the coat was a badge of his office. It was a reward of merit. Remember, God rewarded Saul. He removed him. But he also rewarded David, who was a shepherd boy. Why? Because of his purity. Now, we know David wasn't a perfect man either. And later in his life, he fell into great sin. And he and his family were to pay the price for that over the years to come. But Saul was replaced by David. I just want to deviate a little bit of the moment and say, when you got saved, Christian, the Lord robed you. The Lord gave you a garment. It's mentioned there in Isaiah 61 and the verse 10. It says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation and covered me with the robe of righteousness. Unsaved person, when you consider the young Joseph, his purity, how he got this robe from the Father, I would like to ask you today, would you not like to have the robe of righteousness? Would you not like your sins to be covered? Would you not know what it is to have the imputed righteousness of Christ? To know what it is to stand just before the Lord? Just as there was distinction in that home, there's distinction in every church. There's distinction in many families. Because there are those who are robed in the righteousness of Christ. They can identify with verse 10 in Isaiah 61. They can say, he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation and covered me with the robe of righteousness. But there are those who would have to say, I cannot say that because I am not saved. Again, here was another reason why this was an unhappy home. It all led from his duty in the division that there was, because his dad seemed to show him more love because he was more spiritual, he was more mature. And again, I can't say what way Jacob handled that, but I know this, I believe he was spiritually motivated. There was distinction in the home. Undoubtedly, he was chosen as the one who was to be of higher rank, as it were. To be of higher rank. And when it comes to work, let's say, for instance, in God's work, there are things that some people can do. I've always made a point of being honest with myself, and they're saying things men can do, and I could never do it. There are men who can preach, and I could never preach like that. But I want to preach the best I can. That's all the Lord expects of me. There are things that I could never do, and the Lord can appoint people to do what He wants them to do. We're going to have an election of deacons in a few weeks. I'm glad I'm not appointing anyone. That'll be the Lord who do that. It'll not mean there's anything wrong with anyone else, but it'll mean the Lord has people for specific tasks. We could go on and on this morning. We say here there's distinction in the home. It's indicated by the coat. But the final thing that we want you to notice this morning, and this has really been an introductory sermon concerning him. We notice first his duty, how important it was he was given something to do. It led to his responsibility and to him being a responsible person, being an obedient person. Then there's the division. His dad loved him. He loved his spirituality and his stability. Then there was the distinction made by the coat. But finally, in verse 4, you will see that he was despised. Look what it says in verse 4. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. They had a smouldering, as it were, hostility towards him, which was going to develop. It was going to develop, and it developed into hatred more and more. Now we look at that on another occasion. But they hated his privilege. They hated his prospects when he got the coat. They hated his piety. They hated his life. And it's very, very easy for the Christian to not see how important they are to the Lord, but to get their eye on other things, on other people. Remember there in Psalm 73 in the verse 3, where the psalmist speaks about being envious of the wicked, because envy was a big problem here. It was a huge problem for these boys. It says, but as for me, in verse 2 of Psalm 73, my feet were almost gone when my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish. Here are people who were envious at a godly man. They didn't want to be like him, but at the same time, they didn't want him to have what he had. Envy filled their heart, and therefore they despised him. And why I've mentioned Psalm 73 is this, that you and I need to take care, Christian. And it's only by, we're all human, and it's just by looking to the Lord in prayer and asking for grace that we do not look around us. You'll see in verse 3 of that psalm, they were envious at the prosperity of the foolish. They were envious in verse 4, the ability of them. In verse 5, they seemed to be trouble-free. In verse 6, they were carefree. In verse 7, they had plenty. In verse 8, 9, and 10, they were wicked. But look at verse 17. It says, until I went into the sanctuary of God. In other words, you get into the presence of the Lord. Look to the Lord about the matter. He didn't think, he wondered why all these ones around him didn't seem to have problems and difficulties. They seemed to be happy, always a smile on their face. They're far more than they'd ever need of material things. But then he went to the Lord in prayer. It says there in verse 17, then understood I their end. Verse 19, how they are brought into desolation, as in a moment they are utterly destroyed with terrors. Temporal things, transient things. Christian, we need to be careful and pray and help the Lord to help us to be those. Ask the Lord to help us to be those who seek for godliness and contentment, because godliness with contentment is great gain. Again, look at Proverbs 27 and verse 4. You'll see how envy torments and destroys the individual. I read a story one time of Sir Walter Scott when he was at school. He was very smart, but there was always a boy who was always smarter than him. And he realized that when this boy, if he had been saying something in school, say he had to remember something and give an answer, he'd give it very, very well, but this boy always seemed to have perfection. But then he noticed one day, he was envious. He admitted that later on. He noticed one day that this wee boy, when he was repeating something, he had a little button, one of the buttons on his waistcoat, and as he was repeating something, he was twiddling away with it like this, sort of unconsciously twiddling with it. So Scott, he thought, well, if I can get rid of the button. So one day he sneaked to where his waistcoat was, and he cut the button off for the class. And they came to the class, and he said his piece, very good as usual, but not perfect. And the young lad had came to him saying his piece, and he stood up, and he started to speak, and then he went like this, and then he went like this. He couldn't find the button, and he stumbled and stuttered, and then he lost his way altogether. What I'm saying is this: envy soon finds an opportunity. Envy soon finds an opportunity. And so it was going to be with Joseph. He was a good man, but his brothers hated him. Now Joseph could easily have turned in on himself. Do not do that, Christian. Don't turn in on yourself. Look to the Lord for help as Joseph did. And I trust that the Lord, as we've looked at this today, will help us to try to exhibit the things that were seen in him, even in his early days. He was a responsible person. Doesn't mean to say he couldn't have a laugh, but he was a responsible person. He could be given a responsibility. He was obedient. He was a helper. He was honest. He had integrity. He loved his brothers. You know the story of Joseph, how near the end, whenever he forgave them all and he did so much for them, he loved them enough to tell their dad what they've been up to. He loved them enough. How much we can learn from him. And I trust as we look the next time at his dreams that the Lord will help us to learn more, that we will think of Joseph. And every time you think of him, you think of our greater Joseph, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the perfect example, the one who is our helper. He's our advocate. An advocate's one who draws alongside to help. And you're struggling with temptation, as Joseph had to. And you're facing criticism. By the way, as I mentioned the other day, I was doing an assembly in a school, and I said, some people think criticism is a gift. It's a big problem. When you're facing criticism, when your back is to the wall, remember the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is our helper. And when you think of Joseph, you think of him, and you think of one who is far superior to Joseph because the Lord Jesus is perfect. And how blessed we are to have one who does help us and sustain us as we seek to live for him. I trust the Lord will bless these few thoughts to your heart this morning, that they'll give you an appetite to read all about Joseph yourself, and God willing, I'll not be preaching next Sunday morning because Mr. Martin will be, but the following Sunday we'll continue our study on the life of Joseph.